Well, just a few moments together tonight. A number of months ago, we began working through 1 Peter, and I'd like to come back to that tonight. My thought is just to camp on a few words and a few verses that may help us in our week this week. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, the purpose of our election. The purpose of our election. Why are you, if you're a Christian tonight, why are you a Christian? What is the purpose? Why has God chosen you as His own? And maybe you're sitting here and you say, well, I'm not a Christian. But you feel that sense of saying, you know, I want to submit to Christ. I want to give my life, my heart to Christ. Why is it that God's drawing you to Himself? This is a very important section of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been working our way through that, and again, it's been a number of weeks off, but really picking up here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The reason that I want you to see this, again, I want you to remember, this was written to a group of people who were undergoing persecution and suffering unspeakably, some difficult times in their life. They were being made to feel by the rest of the world like they were inferior, like they were nothing, like they were just to be stomped on, mainly because of their relationship to Jesus Christ. That's the reality, folks. That's the reality. That's the way the rest of the world is going to look at Christians. For the by and large, for the major part, for the general part of this, that's the way people are going to look at Christians. As just inferior, as stubble, as fodder, as people who are to be walked upon, stepped on. That's what they were enduring. They were enduring all kinds of difficulties. They were enduring all kinds of suffering and persecution because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So Peter's writing to them now. He wants to encourage them. He wants to comfort them. He wants to challenge them. And so what has he been doing? He doesn't deny the reality of their trials, the fiery trials, as he says, that they're enduring. He confronts it right away. You guys are enduring these fiery trials, these difficulties. These problems, reality sets right in there in chapter 1. But then he goes right in and he says, I want you to know something. You have been chosen by God. You have been rejected by the world. You have been abandoned by the world. But you have been chosen by God as something that is meant to encourage them and comfort them and challenge them. Goes through the major part of chapter 1. Starts off in chapter 2, says the same basic thing. Let's pick this up now in verse 7 of chapter 2. So the honor is for you who believe. So what he's saying is, God has given you an honor. God has honored you. For those who you believe, God has honored you. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Not only is it a cornerstone, Christ, he's saying here, Christ is the picture here. They use the picture of the cornerstone. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected. That's become the cornerstone. The cornerstone is that stone that holds the walls together, that gives stability to the walls. But while Jesus is to some the one who provides stability, to others he is, and verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. To some, Jesus is the Savior. To others, Jesus is the judge. They stumble, referring to the unbelievers, he says, the end of verse 9, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. You have been honored to believe. They disobey. They have rejected the gospel. They have rejected the truth, he says, as they were destined to do. So he's making this distinction. Those who believe, those who do not believe, those who believe and those who do not believe. But he comes right back to the believers and says, but you. That word but there is a strong adversative. But you. There's the unbelievers, but now he comes back to the church. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We talked about that, I think, in our last time. How he describes the honor of being a Christian. As in you, he says, look what you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. God made you for himself. Why are you that way? Why are you a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a people for God's own possession? Why are you a holy nation, as it were, those of you who've come to believe on Jesus? And again, the picture goes all the way back. You can go into the book of Deuteronomy, you can go back to Isaiah, and you can see the picture, how Israel has forfeited those terms, and how God has said, you know what? I am making the church my chosen race, my chosen nation. Why? Phrase I want to focus on is there in the end of verse 9, that begins with the word that. This purpose. Here's the purpose for your election. Here's the purpose for your being chosen in Christ, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That, very simply, friends, is the purpose of our election. What he's telling these people, he says, listen, God chose you. And that choice, that election, transcends everything that's going on in your life. It overrides all of the difficulties and all of the sufferings and all of the heartaches and all of the obstacles and all of the oppositions that you are experiencing right now. That choice, the choice that was marked out by God for you, overrides everything else, because he made that choice in order that you, listen, in order that you might proclaim the praises or the excellencies of God. And what's interesting is the word proclaim, you would think of, there's a couple of different words you might be able to think that he would use here. If you know anything about the original language, maybe you would think that this is the word that means to preach, that you might preach. It's not that word. Maybe you would think that this is the word to evangelize, you know, that you might evangelize. Maybe you, but it's not that word. Maybe you would think that this is the word to talk about singing and worship. It's not that word. In fact, Peter uses a word that's not used anyplace else in Scripture. He uses the word, it's a compound word in the Greek language, the word ek, which means out of, and angelos, angel, messenger. And he marries those two words when he says that you might proclaim the praises. What this means is that you might pull out the message. You might flesh out the message. Why did he choose you? He chose you so that you might live out, that you might bring the message out, that you might be the fleshing out of the message and the messenger of Christ, that you might publish, that you might proclaim. And then he says, proclaim what? The excellency, the praises some of you have. This is not just to say the praises. This is a word that refers specifically to the moral attributes of God. In other words, what he's telling us is, you have been called out, you have been chosen out so that you might publish abroad, so that you might make known, so that you might flesh out the moral excellencies of Almighty God. The moral excellence, the purity, the holiness, the righteousness, everything that's good about God. He chose you so that he could make you a messenger to publish abroad his moral excellence. So when people look at you, they say, wow, God must be this. See, this is totally antithetical to the way we think today. We think that what really affects and impacts the way we live is the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Economic hardship, economic prosperity, difficulties, well, then that's what should determine how we live. And what Peter says is no. What determines how you live is what God settled before eternity passed when he chose you and made you his own and purposed that you would publish the moral excellency of God. Boil it down and make it as basic and as simple as possible. God chose you so that you might publish his goodness. Not just so that you can sing, God is so good, God is so good, God is so good to me, but so that you can show God is so good. So you might flesh that out. That's why he elected you. This purpose transcends everything else that's going on in your life. This purpose transcends everything else that you experience in life. This is the reason God elected you. The reason God chose you. Are you one of God's elect? You say, well, how do I know that? How do I know if I'm one of God's elect? Do you believe? Are you finding yourself believing Christ? If you are, you say, I'm believing Christ. The reason you're believing is because God chose you before the foundation of the world. And he chose you so that you might publish, that you might live out as moral excellence. So that you might publish the excellencies of him who did what? Who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You are intended. God saved you. God elected you. God chose you so that you might tell, so that you might speak, so that you might flesh out, so that you might be the messenger of the message of the one who called you out of darkness and into his light. We're walking around in darkness, absolute, utter darkness. And the word that he uses for darkness here almost always has moral overtones to it, or the lack of morality. It's the word that speaks of sin and unrighteousness and evil and wickedness. And what he's saying is God called you out of that and into his light. The question then becomes, well, you answer the question, or you ask the question, what would then be the question? If I told you God elected you so that you might publish or flesh out his moral excellency, what would your question then be? How? How? Okay, well, that sounds really good, Joe, but how do I do that? And that's the same question that Peter anticipated would be in his readers' minds. The question that's in our minds, how do I do that? What he does is he spends the rest of the book unpacking this verse. He spends the rest, this is how you think about 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 to verse 9 of chapter 2 is all introduction. From chapter 2, verse 10, to the end of the book, he is explaining chapter 2, verse 9. He's telling us how we flesh out, how we bring the message out, how we publish the excellencies, the moral excellency of God. How do you do that? Let me just review this. Let's look through here. Look at this. Verse 11. I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh. That's how you publish the moral excellency of God. You abstain from the passions that war against the flesh. We'll talk about that in a week or two. Look at verse 13. be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. How do you flesh out the excellency of God? Anybody want to skip this verse? You cannot mistake what he's saying here. Every human institution, whether it be the emperor, who at this time was Nero, be subject. This is how, look, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants. Verse 16, living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This is how you flesh out. This is how you bring attention to, you publish the moral excellency of God. Verse 16, servants, be subject to your masters. Now we almost always read this, and rightly so, with an eye to application. Well, what does this mean? Well, this means that you ought to be subject to your bosses. Employees, be subject to your bosses. But we miss the force of the word. What he's saying is, slaves, be subject to your masters. Slaves do this. This is how you flesh out. This is how you publish the excellency of God. Or how about this? Down to verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow him in his footsteps. Verse 23, when he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. He's saying, here's how you flesh out. You demonstrate Christ's likeness. Or chapter 3, verse 1, wives, be subject to your own husbands. This is how you flesh out the excellency of Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. Or verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. This is just how you proclaim, you publish abroad the moral excellencies of God. Verse 8 of chapter 3, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart. And then he has this idea. He develops from the middle of chapter 3 through all of chapter 4, this idea of suffering even though you're righteous. Suffer well. Suffer like a Christian. Don't be surprised, he says in chapter 4, verse 12, at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. This is how you publish the moral excellency of God. He does this the whole way through. Every section that you're going to see is just explicating, is just expounding on verse 9 of chapter 2. Every section that you see from now on to the end of the book is just explaining how you might publish, how you might bring out, show forth the message, bring the message out that he is the one who called you out of darkness. I'm no longer living like I did when I was in darkness. I'm living now in his marvelous light. And that means if I'm a wife, I submit to my husband. If I'm a husband, I live with my wife in an understanding way. If I'm a citizen, I honor the king. If I'm an employee, I honor my boss. If I'm in the world, I don't give in to sexual passion and promiscuity and on and on and on and on. If I'm an elder, I don't serve for the sake of monetary gain, but rather I serve the way Christ served. I humble myself under God's mighty hand because I don't understand. If I'm suffering, I don't understand what's going on, but I'm humbling myself under God's hand. I'm being wary of the devil who's walking about like a roaring lion seeking to destroy me, because I'm bringing out I'm proclaiming the message with my life and with my lips. You see, that's why you've been elected. That's why God set his affection on you. That's why God set his love on you, so that you can flesh out the message. And all he does for the rest of the book is demonstrate what that message looks like. So in the coming weeks, Every section that we go through will just be another way that we can put into practice the end of chapter 2, verse 9. Remember this. You are a chosen race. If you're a believer, you are a chosen race, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, a people for God's possession. That's who you are. You say, well, what if I'm not a believer? Well, tonight you could become a believer, couldn't you? You could say, I'm going to turn from my sin and I'm going to trust that Jesus. And if that's in your heart tonight, to turn away from your sin and to trust Jesus, that's just a confirmation of something that God did in eternity past. God drawing you to Himself right now. What a comfort. You say, well, Joe, why do we spend so much time on things like this? Because what we're seeking to do is we're seeking to bring our lives in line with truth. Right? That's why Peter writes. When you read the book of 1 Peter and particularly 2 Peter, he's just saying all the time, I'm just reminding you of this. I'm writing this as a reminder. Why? Because he wants to bring their lives in conformity to the truth. And that's what I'm longing for us as a church. I'm longing for our lives to be brought into conformity of the truth. For me no longer to live in opposition to what I know the truth is. You've been around people like I have. You've probably been this kind of person. Somebody comes to you and they say, okay, I need to confront you on an issue. I need to confront, hey, why are you doing this way? And typically the response is what? I know. Right? Hey, you're doing this wrong. Did you reckon? Oh, I know. And that response is oftentimes a true response. Oh, I know. You can come here tonight and you can say, oh, I know. Don't live in foolishness. You know what foolishness is? Foolishness is knowing a truth but not living in accordance with it. Knowing a truth but not letting it have any difference in your life. Don't be one of those people who come here tonight and say, yeah, what did Joe say? Well, I know. Let that actually bear out in your life, in His glory. Well, we'll come next week, and we'll probably camp on verse 10 a little bit and maybe get into verses 11 and 12, just some thoughts that we might have there. You have any questions from what we talked about tonight? Comments that have to do with the text? Let's stand together for prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for making us your own. Help us now to flesh out, to bring out that the message, the truth, to give flesh to this truth that we've learned. And as we seek to unpack it for these next several weeks, I pray, Lord, that you might be honored in our lives and glorified for your glory in Jesus' name.